We look again today at this passage in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is explaining to us one of the fundamental principles of the Christian religion. In the sphere of Christian practice, there isn't any such thing as Christianity without submission. Submission to God and to Christ and to one another according to the ordinances of God. Submission of the wife to the husband, the children to the parents, and the slave to the master. So let me read again our text for today. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. One of the wonderful things about the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ is what it does for people right now. It says to people, right now, your life can be entirely different. Now, that's remarkable when you consider the fact that the apostles didn't come as much of the counterfeit Christianity of today does, talking about the necessity of changing the system. If we could only change the system, then everything would be wonderful. They didn't tell people that, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't come to militate and agitate for the overthrow of the system of slavery, which was deeply entrenched in the Roman Empire. No, they came with something infinitely better than that. They came with a message that said, right now, today, in the system that you're in, just the way it is, everything can be different. Right now, your whole life can be changed by the liberating power of Jesus Christ. I was just reading last night a portion from a sermon of the great Chrysostom, a mighty preacher of the gospel in the 3rd century of the Christian era in Constantinople. And he was preaching on this very subject, and one can just imagine the astonishment that must have suddenly flooded the hearts of people listening to this man preach about the great liberating gospel of Christ. You see, the plight of the slave in ancient Rome was truly a hopeless one. There was no meaning in his daily life. And there was no hope of anything better in the future. That was, for all intents and purposes, the usual scenario of these slaves, many of them taken captive in Roman military exploits. And now, all of a sudden, they hear this great Christian preacher telling them that everything can be changed in a radical way right now, by the saving message of Jesus. Just imagine what it meant for that slave to know that the Son of God came down to heaven to die for him and to requisition him and to bring him into a higher servitude, a higher slavery, even slavery to the living God. And that meant that that slave from that moment on could know himself to be really serving not so much that human master as the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who was the Lord both of slave and of master. And so today we want to look at the precepts here in this passage, and we also want to take note of something very important in the 8th verse. It's very common today, even in translations, to ignore the fact that Paul is talking literally about real slaves and masters. Quite often the translations will change that to the word servant instead of slave. And the reason for that is to help make it relevant for people today. But there isn't any need to do that, because in the 8th verse you read, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. Well, that's Paul's way of saying, now I know I'm talking about slaves and their masters. They need to hear this. But whether you are a slave or not, it really is still true that this applies to you. And that whatever good anyone does, whether he is a slave or a free man, in terms of this context and what I'm teaching, he will receive the same from the Lord. So what he's really saying here is that even though the slave may be a unique instance, a unique example, or a unique case, still the principle applies to everyone. And there again we see the emphasis upon that 21st verse of the 5th chapter. For it is required of all of us to be in submission to one another in the Lord. That is a hallmark of the genuine Christian. The real Christian is a person who is in submission. Now, we don't all have the same sphere, and we do not all have exactly the same scenario of that submission, but we all do have that requirement. So it doesn't really matter what your rank in the social order may be, the principle is just as binding on you as on anyone else. And indeed, it's even binding on the master of that slave. For you read in verse 9, and you masters do the same things. In other words, that master himself is really a slave, if he's a Christian, he is, of the Lord Jesus. Philemon was the master of the slave Onesimus. But Philemon was a slave of Jesus. And that's why Paul could write him authoritatively as an apostle of Christ and ask of him the same thing that he might ask of his own slave. Now to look at our text then, the slave is commanded by God to be obedient to his or her master according to the flesh. And by the way, that phrase is exceedingly important, because it introduces something the world had never thought of until the gospel of Christ came with its liberating power. As far as I know, no one had ever entertained this tremendous idea that you could be the slave of another man according to the flesh, but not his slave at all according to the Spirit. That in the sphere of the flesh, your bodily activity, you would be on call 24 hours a day as a slave of that human master. And yet in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, in your soul, you're not a slave of that man at all, because Christ has set you free. And he has requisitioned you very much as Paul was endeavoring to requisition Onesimus. Christ has requisitioned you as his slave in the kingdom of God. And what a tremendous liberation that was. Because it meant that from now on, you, having been brought into bondage to Christ in the spirit, in conscience, in heart, in mind, that really from now on, everything you did, even in the flesh, you really did for the Lord Jesus. One of the most amazing modern parallels I came across in reading the great writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. As you know, he spent years in the Russian slave labor camp system of the Soviet Union. And he was a very observant man, and he noticed this Baptist Christian in the midst of that terrible ordeal, radiant and happy. Now, how in the world could a man be radiantly happy in the slave labor system of the communist government in Russia? How could he? Getting up in the morning with joy in his heart, going to work and working hard and willingly doing the task he was given to do. How in the world could a man do that? Could you do it? Just imagine what it would be like to go through that kind of an ordeal as some people have in our lifetime. We haven't had anything like it to even imagine what it was. And yet here was this Baptist Christian, radiant with joy, giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The conditions were hard. The taskmasters were heartless. But the secret was this. That man wasn't serving them. He was serving Jesus. And when he went out to work, he didn't go out to work for them. He went out to work for his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And he accepted the fact that by God's providential and sovereign appointment, they were appointed as the ones who would tell him in the flesh what he was to do each day. But even in doing those things in the flesh, which his fleshly masters told him to do, he wasn't serving them. He wasn't doing the things he did the way he did for them. He was doing it for the honor of Jesus. Well, can you imagine the impact that that man's life had in that place? The very lordship of Christ as the only Lord of his conscience. He didn't have two masters there, a human master and a divine master as far as his conscience was concerned. He had only one master, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was in willing submission to him. And so whatever Christ required of him, he gladly did it. And that explained the radical difference between that man and these others who went around in a grudging, hateful way, doing the minimum and hating every moment of it. It all had to do with the liberating power of Christ. And that liberation comes when a man becomes the slave of Jesus Christ. And really means it when he says, Lord, I am your slave. You tell me what to do, and I will gladly do it. Now, of course, whenever that human master, according to the flesh, tried to intrude upon the conscience and tried to become the Lord of the Spirit as well as of the flesh, down through the history of the church, it has always been the Christians who have resisted. Even a slave would not bow down and say that Caesar is God. He wouldn't do it. Not even if they put him to death, and they sometimes did. Any command that master gave that was not contrary to the revealed will of God, if he says build a brick wall today, well, that's not contrary to the will of God revealed in the Bible. He would do it gladly, but If that human master said, you must renounce Jesus Christ, and you must bow down and say that Caesar is God, they wouldn't do it. Because while they had a human master according to the flesh, they did not have a human master according to the Spirit. In the realm of the mind and the heart and the soul and the conscience, there is one Lord, and that Lord was the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the principle that is being taught here. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The powers that be are ordained of God. That Baptist Christian in Russia accepted that. He didn't have to work out all the whys and wherefores. The powers that were there over him were put there by God. And so he served Christ in that situation. Well, now, to flesh this out, the apostle goes on to tell us the manner in which then we are to serve our masters according to the flesh. And all of us have masters according to the flesh in various spheres of life. Don't forget that. The civil sphere. The powers that be. In the family sphere, the powers that be. So here's the way that we are to render service to those who are masters according to the flesh. In other words, those who are just people like we are, and yet by God's appointment have authority over us. And the first thing is, we are to do it with fear and trembling. Now that's an astonishing statement at first sight, because all the way through the Bible, fear and trembling is always associated with God Himself. Time after time in the Bible, when the people we read about in the Bible were confronted with the supernatural, with the living God, they were filled with fear and trembling. Job says the hair stood up on the back of his neck, and God drew near to him. The Bible says when the disciples came to the tomb and realized that Christ really had risen from the dead, and that these were angels of God, there was fear and trembling. In the apostolic church, when Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at the feet of Peter, as an object lesson to the church of all ages that God is not to be fooled around with, but respected and honored, the Bible says there was fear, great fear that came upon the church. And what our text is saying, in this service that you render to your human master according to the flesh, you are to do it with fear and trembling. Something, in other words, of the same attitude you would have if God Himself was right there present telling you to do the same thing. Now that's really bold and amazing. But the reason for that is this, that you are really serving God when you do what God says to do, and God says to be obedient to those masters according to the flesh. So if you have an employment, you're working for a human boss or master, you are in that very act also employing yourself in the service of God Almighty. And you should never separate those two in your mind. How should I serve this human master that I've contracted myself to serve? I should serve him as if he were God, because really my service to him ultimately is a service rendered to God. You know, it was Jesus who said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Not supposed to ultimately serve anybody but God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, even as a slave, you're supposed to be doing it for the glory of God. So everything you do in your job, your employment, is really to be a fear and trembling service of the living God. That's the first thing. The second thing is that you are to do it in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, you all know that it's possible outwardly in the flesh to pretend that you're really serving your master, while inwardly you're rebelling, protesting, hating, objecting. That was the situation in the Gulag archipelago described by Solzhenitsyn. Most of those men did with the body what they had to do. Of course they did, for fear of death. But they hated every moment of it. And in every act that they performed, there was bitterness, resentment, hatred. And he says, no, that's not the way you're to do anything for your master. You're not only to do it with fear and trembling because God is involved in that, but also in sincerity of heart. No pretense. You do it sincerely with respect to that human master as to Christ Himself. All that applies to you and me. Maybe you don't have the task that you think you ought to have. Maybe you think, oh, if God had only given me a higher and better appointment than this, then I'd really be happy to give it my all. It's not your prerogative. Wherever you are in this world, you are because God has appointed that. And you are to accept that, and in that sphere, however humble it may be, you are to render service as to the Lord Jesus Christ. That applies to me. I should do it with all my heart just as much in a small sphere like Carson as in Westminster Abbey in London. No difference whatsoever. All of our service to our human masters is to be done in sincerity of heart as to the Lord Jesus. And then notice, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Very obviously, the apostle had observed slaves in the Roman Empire, and he knew what went on usually. Usually, the service that these slaves rendered their masters was always calculating. They always did it for effect, because they were really serving not their master, but only themselves. So they would do a thing well if they thought it would bring them gain, but if it wouldn't, and if the master wasn't there to see what they were doing, then they would not. Oh, he knew human nature all right, and he knew what people did in slavery in the Roman Empire. He knew what they did when the master wasn't around to watch them. But he says, that's not the way it is to be with you, for it's not with eye service, but as servants of Christ. And do you know that that was one of the things that really had a profound effect in the Roman Empire? People began to notice that there were Christian slaves that could be trusted. A neighbor might come along and find them working industriously when the boss wasn't anywhere around. They saw that. They couldn't believe it. Something must be going on that is extraordinary, the way these Christian slaves have changed. That's what happened in the Roman Empire. And I think that is why he adds that phrase, from the heart. For everyone has a heart that is either converted or not converted. And if that heart is converted, that person has within him the basis of this kind of obedience to Christ. And if that heart is not converted, well, the basis isn't there. Because it is as a man thinks in his heart that he is, as the proverb says. You can't manufacture the kind of thing that that Baptist Christian did in the Russian slave camp. You can't manufacture it. It's impossible, because it comes from the heart. And so our text says, we do this with goodwill as to the Lord. Goodwill means you're willing to do it. You do it well because you're willing to do it, because you're doing it as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he'll receive back from the Lord Jesus. Or in other words, he knows that ultimately the basis of the final judgment that God will pass upon him will be gauged and determined by the objective fruit that is to be seen in his life. You know, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. There are no fruits, then the tree just has not been made a good tree. And if the kind of work we do isn't along the line of the revelation of God in this passage, then the kind of work that we do will confirm the judgment of God against us on the last day. Now, there are some people in the church today who can't stand to hear that good works, kingdom works done for Jesus Christ, will be the basis of God's final judgment. Well, whether you like it or not, folks, that's the way it is. And if you don't have any on that day, it's not going to help you to be able to say, well, I believed in Jesus. The true doctrine of justification by faith has been grossly perverted, especially in this country, where everyone does his own thing as the ultimate. It has been perverted to mean that you can believe in Jesus and then do whatever you like and go to heaven. And that is not true. Never was and never will be. Because a Christian is a changed man. It's not all on the outside what Christ did on the cross. Oh, that's absolutely vital, absolutely indispensable. It's even primary. But there is no real Christian who is not also changed on the inside. The trouble today is you have nominal Christians all over the place, and they are not slaves to Jesus. Absolutely not. They're not slaves to anybody but themselves. And when the judgment day comes, they will not have a place in the kingdom of God. For it is by their fruits that you will know them. So if we are not changed enough that we are willing to submit to Christ as a willing slave to a glorious master, and then the rest of our life we work for him, forget it. And that means in the practical realm, if you as a wife aren't willing to submit to your husband because Christ tells you to, forget it. You will have no place in the kingdom of God. And you husbands, if you do not love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's your submission to Christ. And if you don't do it, forget it. You will not have a place in the kingdom. And you children, if you will not submit to your father and mother, forget it. You will not have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Because all autonomous people, people who are a law unto themselves and are not in submission to God and His Word and His Christ and His delegated authority in this world, have no part in the kingdom. Now here is another place where you can see what has happened in America. There was a day not so terribly long ago when all over the world, the American, the Yankee, was noted for his industriousness, his hard work, and frugality. This became known as the famous Protestant work ethic. And if you want to know what the Protestant work ethic is, it's Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 put into action. That's what it is. Our godly ancestors were sufficiently numerous in the early nation that they colored its character. Why did they work so hard? Why were they so industrious? Because they found meaning in their work. I've heard people say, I just don't get any joy out of it anymore. My work doesn't mean anything. Well, that's a spiritual problem. Absolutely a spiritual problem. You say, well, I'm too old to work. Oh, no, you're not. I know a retired Westminster professor that began a whole new institution of learning for common people after he retired. If you've retired from working for Christ, I wonder if you belong to His kingdom. Whoever you are, you ought to be doing something for the kingdom of Christ. Because you're a slave of Christ if you're a real Christian. And He's got work for you to do. And some of that work has to do with human masters according to the flesh. And so I just ask you today, where are you in this passage? Where do you stand when it comes to doing the work that God has given you to do? Are you a slave of Christ? And are you rendering service to Him in all that you do, even with regard to human masters? I hope so, because there is the meaning of a primary part of your life. If you can't see the spiritual significance of your work, then read this until you do. A certain poet put it this way, time works. Let me work too. Time undoes. Let me do. Busy as time, my work shall be till I rest in eternity. Sin works. Let me work too. Sin undoes. Let me do. Busy as sin, my work shall be till I rest in the rest of eternity. Death works. Let me work too. Death undoes. Let me do. Busy as death, my work shall be till I rest in the rest of eternity. Have you seen the glory of the liberation of Christ by which you cease to become the slave of sin and became the slave of the Lord Jesus? May God grant it. Amen. We thank You this day for Your wonderful word, Lord Jesus, by which You call us out of service to self or to an aimless existence, to a noble slavery, a joyful slavery, a wonderful, liberating bondage. For it is when we become Your bond servants that we are really free, free from self, free from what other people think, free to serve You with might and main as long as we have breath, and then rest in Your blessed presence forever. Grant it to each of us, we pray today. For Jesus' sake, amen.